And I know he had another gift as well. Let me show you this. This is what is so interesting. Turn to Peter, 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3, and read me verse 15. Someone read verse 15 when everybody finds it. 3:15. All right, notice. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things, and he goes on, but it says in verse 15, even as our beloved brother Paul also according to the what? So he had the gift of what? Of course he did. He had the gift of wisdom. And did he have the gift of prophecy? Of course he did. He have the gift of being an apostle? You say, yes. Did he have the gift of miracles? Yes. So one man can have a multiplicity of gifts, and yet another man may have one gift. And the man that has one gift may have it one talent, two talents, five talents. Are you understanding now about the gift? Yes, Steve. Very good. I'll tell you this. On the day of Pentecost, how many of those upon whom the Holy Spirit came spoke in tongues? All of them. How many of them had the gift of tongues? Exactly. Oh no. Oh no. Because all of those at first, in, you had 2, 8, 10, and 19, you have these speaking in tongues. But because you've spoken in tongues once as a sign of your salvation or the entrance of the Spirit, does it mean that you have that gift of tongues and you can do it all the time? There's a difference in the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. In the early church, if you were the disciples of Christ, or in chapter 8, if you happen to be Samaritans, in chapter 10, Gentiles, and in chapter 19, followers of John the Baptist, you might speak in a tongue one time, but it's not the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is just, for instance, suppose a brother gets up and gives the most wonderful message you ever heard, and you say, well, speak to us next Sunday, and from then on he never gives another message. What would you say concerning him? You somehow got one together, and that's life. Remember, it may be the other way. You may listen to a man the first time, and it may be bad, but he may have a good one later on. But there are those that consist that they have the gift that are going on. So the gift of tongues is a thing of permanence, and speaking in tongues is something that you may do just one time. All right. Now, any other questions about the tongues? Yes. All right, go ahead.
The whole concept of the lesser, the weaker, those of lesser being more in greater and being honored more, or they're more significant, kind of reading out their life. They have a greater function.
So shall we believe Paul? All right, then, take it the way Paul said it. That's good. Now listen, time is getting short, so I'll let you ask any questions you want about the gift. In this chapter, or Romans 12, or Ephesians 4, let me just start it this way first. It says in Ephesians 4, when Christ descended on high, he led captive to the captive and gave gifts to men. We don't have time, but in Psalm 68, he received gifts from men. But it's like this. When David went out and fought battles, he won those battles and he took all the spoils from his enemies. And then, you know what he did when he got home? He gave it to all his friends. And so in 68, it's Christ, the victorious one, going to heaven, and then he takes the spoils of his victory, and he disperses them to give them unto us. But we found out that gifts were given long before Christ ascended into heaven. But this is a special gift from Christ. And this is it, which you can take it through later. In Ephesians, when you have there, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. All of these are in the sphere of ministry, the Word of God. So that much. Now go on. You tell me something or ask questions. Yes. Well then tell me, what is the purpose of the gift here, Dave?
In this
sense? Yes. Of course it is. You remember when they said, this man blasphemed, who can fix it? What did the miracle do? it confirms its authority from God. That's very good. So remember that. Now, go ahead. You want to follow it through? That would be good except for this. Who was a prophet that had no superior? Very good. Now, turn. Let me show you this. This is why you have to be careful when you make those statements. Because? All right, I won't even have to turn to it. It says all, let's turn to it and read it anyway so you'll get it. Turn to chapter 10, John 10. And read me verse 41, someone. Ron?
Then came to him and was saying, well, John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true.
Very good. So without miracles, can you look upon a man, his integrity, you can see that it's your character, or also it is miraculous. And what bothered Christ was this. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. When in John chapter 1, Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And the Lord Jesus spoke to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? He said, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. He said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's all that it took, you see. And when Christ gave sufficient signs, he said, no more. Because to give a sign when a man has sufficient signs and he continues to reject, what will that result in? And a greater condemnation as well. So Christ did sufficient signs, and this, the miracles in Matthew chapter 11. It says, then began Jesus to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. One to do Chorazin, one to do Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were then in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So Tyre and Sidon didn't get much, but Chorazin did, you see, Bethsaida did. And so God will give more light to one area and less, but he always gives enough. And when he is given this much, he knows if he gives more, it will result in greater condemnation. And when the disciples had followed the Savior, and in John 6, he had fed the 5,000, and the multitude followed, he said, you didn't follow me because you saw the signs and understood the significance. You followed me because you ate bread and you were filled. You saw through them, you understand? So signs, as in Hebrews 2, yes, they're essential to confirm, because out of nowhere a person comes, but now everything has been confirmed. All right, anything else, Matt? Anything? Yes.
I have trouble with
yes, please go ahead. All right, I'll give you a verse of scripture. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And I think if you'll look it through, chapter 3, and read me verse 19, and see if what I have you to read here will give us any help.
Oh,
all right, 1 Samuel 3:19. Take your time.
chapter 3, verse 19?
Yes.
The Lord was with Samuel and grew up, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was a tenth prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear to Samuel, and there he was doing.
All right. So look at it again. It says, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and he did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Now, why did I have you to read that? What does that mean to you? Don't you? Well, somebody help tell him. Why do you think I had him to read that? Exactly. Here Samuel didn't say, I'm a prophet. He did his work and everybody recognized him, you see. Didn't I tell you about that woman who was listening to this man and she said concerning him, he has no gift. And what happened in the past, it used to be, I remember old H.K. Downing, this Scottish brother. And if you would speak in Scotland and you had no gift, they would immediately let you know. And so if you keep trying and people tell you you have no gift, you're not supposed to be in the ministry, you have a more practical gift, I think the way is to let others, let another praise you and not yourself. Because if a man says, I have this great gift of explaining the word of God, and you preach and nobody understands it, you think you have that great gift? I would doubt it. You understand? And so the public will know. They will recognize. We had a brother here 20 or 30 years ago, Monty Hill. We never knew he could do anything. And one day a brother came down and didn't know him, and from the pulpit he said, oh, would Brother Hill open for us in a word of prayer? And for the first time ever, Monty stood to his feet, and this eloquent prayer came out, and he said, where did that come from? And from then on, he constantly called upon the use of the church. Do something. You see? Look, I'll give you another verse. Turn to 1 Timothy. Turn to 1 Timothy. In chapter 3, and someone read us verses 8 through 10. All right. Read it once more. Verse 10. Now, explain that verse to them. Let them first be what?
Yes.
Tested. So if a man is supposed to be able to teach, and you test him and he can't teach, what did he do? He failed. You understand? And if he did get up, and he spoke like Solomon, and answered your question, and he had the ability to teach and edify you, what would you say concerning the man? Exactly. So you have to practice. You have to be seen before men. First be proved. And then, who is going to say you were good or bad? What did you say? Boy, what a sermon I preach. I should be in the ministry. Would that do it? Who would have to say it? The people that were listening and not you. Because there are many of those, there was one brother here years ago, so sad. He wanted to go out. He wanted to be commended to the work of the Lord. And none of us here believed that he had that gift. You understand? And when we didn't commend him, he was indignant, but he knew he was ready to do the work of the Lord. But we didn't, and it turned out later that the decision we made was the right decision. So be sure you listen to what people say about you. But it may be that you have a gift and they can't see it, but usually the people, as in the case of Samuel, as in the case of this deacon in 1 Timothy 3, you'll put to the test. And then they will tell you. Let me ask you this. What do you think my gift is? Oh, I see. Wasn't that hard to find out? But you know what I can do if God enables me? I've gone to assemblies and say, we want the gospel. I say, all right, I'll give you the gospel. And at times, if God empowers me, I can preach the gospel better than anybody. But not unless God gives me a special, I think that he's given me the ability to teach, you see. And he told me, yes, David. Yes. But I think he was supernaturally gifted because he said, you have it from the laying on of my hand. And he said, you grant not the gift of sin, David. So he had it. Yes, David. Say that again. So if a man's ministry builds up, what do you know? Exactly. And if it drives you crazy and tears you down, you know he doesn't have it. And please go on with that, because that is the purpose of the gift, the prophet Rawls. It says he gave all of these for, read me, go ahead. He gave some apostles, some prophets, for the work of the ministry, for the what? Of course, for what? Go on after that. So what I'm doing is I'm teaching you as an end in itself, or that you may in turn teach somebody else. You understand that? Of course. It says this, the things which I reserved for me among many brethren, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. And so this is where you get your seminary training in practical work. And then I teach you, and you are equipped, and then you in turn teach others. That is the reason. Anything else now?
This is where Samuel started off. When he was taken to the temple as a little boy, when he started, speaking forth the word of God, or when he was in the temple, making Eli's bed, doing whatever was necessary. But he was a blessing.
Very good.
A blessing. And, we learned in 1 Corinthians 12 there, whatever is for the common good. As I look at the church, what does the church need? Does the church need someone to put the chairs out? Then if I see that, let me do that. Does the church need someone to close the door? Then let me do that. Whatever your hand findeth to do it heartily, or do it with all of thy might. So you do what's going to be the best for the common good of the body that we're with. Because every gift is for the common good. And every gift will fall into that. And you take Paul, it says in the 1 Thessalonians, it says, I'm sending you Timothy to strengthen you. So here is a brother, and what is it? I'm sending you a gift. I'm sending you Timothy, and he is to strengthen you. Whatever he needed to do, whether it would have been as an evangelist or whether someone to, it would not have mattered. It would not have mattered. He was sent to strengthen that church. And Paul says this, I am coming to you that I might impart a spiritual gift to you that you might be strengthened.
Yes.
And so here is the embodiment of gift, if you will. And he says, I'm coming to you, and my purpose is come to you. I want to be a gift to you that I might strengthen you. And so it is a basic question in this sense. What is it that is in my mind and my heart that I can do right now that will be a blessing for the church? If that building, seeing that, that's a gift from God. God's given me the built this hill, and the steps on the church are broken, then I use that to build. And someone comes along, and they're going to say, what glorious steps. And this is for the glory of God. So it's what will build up the church of God.
And it's what Andre and Kevin did. They've got,
yeah.
All right, look to this. What you're saying is illustrated. Turn to Romans 12. I'll show you this. Because in trying to look up all the definitions and meanings of these, in Romans chapter 12, look at verse 6. Think on these things when you get through, brethren. We can't dwell on them too long. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry. Now, you try to find out what that word means, ministry. It's a general word, and it simply means working for the profit of all. Now, do you realize that when Phoebe came to Rome, she probably brought that letter, that epistle to the Romans. It said she is a servant, and this is that same word. She is one who ministers. In Luke chapter 8, it said the women followed the Lord Jesus and the apostles and ministered unto them. If they were hungry, they got food for them. If they needed clothing, they were given clothing. And so ministry is a general word. Whatever is needed, usually. Yes. Yes, Dave. And yes. Okay. I'll tell you this and we'll close. I was speaking at a big conference once, and a man that used to be a former senator was sitting in the front seat, and he had a mustache. And as I was talking, he started going, I said, I see that I only have 5 minutes left. And so I better close. And when I got through, I spoke to her brother. He said, why did you quit? I said, well, he kept saying, I only have 5 minutes left. He said, he didn't say 5 minutes. He was straightening his mustache. So, brethren, I don't have any time left. And so that will be about all. So say anything. Until next time, or email me, and so Ron will close for us in prayer.